Right, Saffron Planet, we are down to three Mulkses and two Joneses. Hey. Right, that's good enough. Well, I suppose the thing in the news at the moment is Israel-Palestine. Thing about something that's so sort of volatile, the news tends to change day to day. So anything we may say now that is too anchored in history may actually be old history by the time this goes out. So I wondered whether we could sort of see if we have anything positive to say about the issue by looking at more sort of long-term backgrounds, or perhaps looking at his historical context, or, rather than the politics of what happened yesterday, or because who knows what the news will be this time next week. We just don't know. So it's interesting. I was just looking in our back catalogue, because we actually covered this before with Saffron Planet. We've actually got a programme on our archive called Gaza, and it was the last time they were in Gaza, and that was when Ariel Sharon conceded the territory and he went into his coma. And that shows you how long we've been doing this. So it's not that we haven't covered these things before, but I think historical or biblical context, I mean, our background is that we are biblical Christians. Everything you're probably going to hear over the next few minutes is not really going to be a debate, because we all are more or less in agreement. It doesn't mean there isn't a debate out there, it's just that we know the truth, I have to say. We don't see any point in debate on the subject that is so clear cut in our eyes. Those who are Christians, those who are following the God of the Bible, as far as we're concerned, if you go against the Jewish people in a historical sense, or in the sense of modern Israel, in a sense you're going against God's plans, and you're in a dangerous place. So I don't know if we start at that sort of level and see where it takes us, or if you want to talk more specifically about Gaza, if there's anything that maybe... One thing that comes out is Hamas is who we're dealing with, and Hamas is the Hebrew word for violence, which I thought was quite interesting. Very apt. But that's the last thing I'm going to throw into the ring if anyone's got any...
Well, since the conflict, this particular conflict blew up a couple of weeks ago after the deaths of the young Israeli teenagers, and then obviously the terrible retaliation on the young Arab boy who was set on fire, I've had some very interesting debates on social media with some of my friends, and it's very, very difficult to debate the issue without it going into emotional bluster. People see tragedies, they see dead bodies on the street, and naturally your heart goes out to the individuals who have been killed. But people don't see to the roots of the issue. Tonight, as we're talking, it's a Thursday evening, the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, has just ordered the ground troops in.
What?
Really? Yeah, tonight. Yeah, it's just flashed up on Sky News. Oh. Sky News alert. So they've gone into try and neutralise, deal a severe blow to the terrorist infrastructure. And the debate that I've had on Facebook has all been about the politics of it, and some very disparaging remarks about my own personal beliefs, that I'm seeing it through biblical eyes. People don't see it. They just see a side that seems to be overwhelmed by a very heavy Israeli Defence Force.
Are they Christians, these people?
No, they're not Christians. One of the things that I haven't said, because it would have been even more inflammatory, is that I don't believe in a two-state solution. I certainly don't believe in a united Jerusalem as the capital city. Historically, of course, as you said, Steve, Ariel Sharon withdrew from the region. He demolished 10,000 Jewish settler homes in the process, in the hope that that would broker some kind of peace. And of course, the complete opposite has happened. And I think that's perhaps a good place to begin, because that's the roots of the problem. That actually, I was listening to an interview yesterday morning on Radio 4 with the Labour leader in the Israeli opposition, Isaac Herzog, on Radio 4. And you would not necessarily expect him to support a right-wing Likud government, but he was very vociferous in his support of Benjamin Netanyahu, saying that, you know, we've got to deal with this situation. We cannot have these rockets being constantly launched into the country and not respond to it. And I guess for all of us as Christians, although our heart goes out to all of the victims, be they Palestinians in the Gaza Strip or in the West Bank, or some of the Jews who are suffering this on a daily basis, we've got to take the biblical view. And the biblical view is that land belongs to the Jewish people. It's an eternal covenant. It's an unequivocal covenant. And it can't be rescinded, no matter what politicians or philosophers or journalists say.
You can see the complete ridiculousness of the situation. Just if you're like a Martian coming down and just looking around the world, and you see this land, this tiny land of Israel, surrounded by neighbours who are out to kill them. And in this little land is this one little sliver has been taken off as if it belongs to another country. It so obviously should have been, you know, Gaza is obviously part of Israel. Absolutely. So obviously, you know, you can't imagine it any other way, looking at it logically. And you can just see that what happens in that tiny little sliver of land seems to be more important to the world media to what is currently happening in Ukraine, in Syria, Afghanistan, Iraq. You know, I mean, what's going over there is 100 times more vicious. You know, we're talking about crucifixions and beheadings and, you know, villages being massacred. And comparing that to, you know, I'm not trying to demean it, but, you know, a couple of kids being knocked out by a rocket. In a great scale of things, if you're talking on the basis of human rights and suffering, the suffering is a thousand-fold difference, you know, between the two. And it just shows you there is there's something going on in Israel. There's something special, you know, put that in inverted commas, about the Israel conflict compared to any other conflict in the world. And for me, you know, evangelism should be built around that one fact. You know, it's like a proof of the existence of God, you know, in a sense, is that his land is the only land that has such an attention from the world. You know, anything that happens, you know, you just drop a pin in Gaza and the world is, you know, there and putting it on the front page. It's just always news, you know. Why? What's so special about Israel, Palestine, you know, from a world point of view? Why?
Yeah, the antagonism from the world's media and from the international community just doesn't make sense in the natural.
No.
It only makes sense in the spiritual.
Yeah. Why can't people see that?
And also, there's been a massive outcry on social media. And David, no, you've had a lot of abuse, really, from some of your friends because you've been actually saying some good things about Israel. But I don't understand people's blindness about it, because Israel have been bombarded with rockets. Now, if France did that to us, there's no way that we would sit back and allow that to happen. If they sent us rockets targeting Heathrow Airport... We would declare war or something. There's no way we would sit back and watch that happen.
Yeah.
So why is it so bad for Israel to want to defend herself and to stop the rockets coming in?
One of the comments I got earlier in the week, which was, and obviously we don't get too bogged down with the current conflict because we want to look at the roots of the problem. But one of the comments I got was, how can you still be supporting Israel when so far, and this was true at that point, there's been 170 Palestinian deaths and no Israeli deaths. And my response to that question was, do you think Hamas are deliberately trying to miss? No, they are aiming the rockets indiscriminately, and they don't care where they fall. They don't care if they hit a nuclear reactor or a bus station or a nursery. Whereas, of course, there are always casualties of war, but at least Israel, it sends mobile messages to the people. Yeah. It tells them to get out of particular areas. They drop leaflets. So I cannot understand in the natural the complete antagonism, the acerbic comments. It's actually quite chilling, some of the remarks
and look what's happened around the world in France, in Paris. Was it? They've been, you know, synagogues have been ransacked.
Jews are being told to get out of France.
Yeah, that's been boiling over for some time in France. Oh, yeah. But I think even in England there have been demonstrations in Kensington.
10,000 people marching on.
Yeah, I mean, what? Are they marching for Syria, for Afghanistan, for Iraq? Why are they marching?
it's got to be spiritual, isn't it?
Well, it's crazy because if you look at it for more than 5 minutes, it's so obvious, such a tactic. You know, it's creating a smaller underdog, a fake underdog, to really disguise the true underdog, which is Israel. You know, when you look at the map of North Africa and Middle East and the amount of Arab countries and the Arab countries that united against Israel in numerous wars. And it's clear that this is the underdog in the region. But when you can create a smaller underdog to create them into the aggressors and make them this blight in the region, then it can sway a lot of people.
Yeah.
I wonder how many people took notice of the report today that Hamas have actually been found by the UN agency to be hiding rockets in schools. That's completely against international law.
In UN schools. That's where they've been hiding them. So even the UN have actually come out and condemned Hamas today.
It's just unbelievable.
Yeah.
I thought it was quite interesting when I was listening to the Radio 4 interview yesterday with Isaac Herzog, the Labour opposition leader. He actually said there is a way that this issue can be solved. We've had the Arab uprising. So if the Palestinians who live in Gaza are so concerned about what's happened, why don't they have a civic uprising against Hamas? Now, obviously, it would be difficult because they're a bullying group, they're a terrorist group, they obviously wield a lot of power. Mm. But actually, they're keeping their own people hostage.
Yeah.
And some of their rockets are going astray and killing their own people as well. But it needs a civic uprising. Mm. If they genuinely care about having peace with Israel, because Israel has constantly made efforts towards peace.
Yeah.
And it's all what then happens is they find that sand is kick back in their faces. But if they were so concerned, surely they would say, "We need to get rid of Hamas. They're a terrorist group. Look what's happening because of them."
When I look at the situation, the saddest thing is a whole generation of children growing up indoctrinated,
brainwashed,
with guns being put into their hands, rifles. That's all they've ever known.
And the literature which they're given, even in the UN schools, the literature they're given is
awful, awful things that breed hatred towards, you know, the Jews, and that killing, and they're brought up to think that's a good thing. And, you know, the interesting thing that was put on somebody's Facebook page was, you know, Israel will do everything in its power to protect its own people. But Hamas and those kinds of organisations will use their people to hide their missiles and to protect their missiles.
Well, when you have
the exact opposite.
Yeah.
It's what we read in the Torah, isn't it? You know, this day I put before you two precepts: choose life or choose death. And that's exactly what we've got. Hamas choose death.
Yeah.
Terrorist organization, which would, you know, openly, you know, use suicide bombing and actively creating their own population as a suicide bomber, as a human shield, as a means to create numbers of people, civilian casualties, because they are actively encouraging people to be martyred for the cause, to be blocking the rooftops of places which should be bombed, to hide to use their bomb shelters, not to hide their children, but to hide missiles in, you know. And I mean, you can see the propaganda and the literature, which is
it's on the internet. It's so
you can see what they hand out.
Because they're victims, as you said, you know, they're being held hostage. They're made to be sort of fenced in. And I don't think there can be an uprising, because I think that the hold on the people is just too great. You know, if you speak out,
if I was the Israeli army, I'd go for the backers, because I think there's a lot of very rich people in Qatar, places like that, who are backing Hamas. You know, they think they're doing it for the Islamic cause. And, you know, imagine those people, if Israel started singling them out and saying, "We're going to go for you," that money will dry up immediately.
The other thing that crossed my mind the other day was that, you know, if you go to Israel and the Arabs that you see, the Muslims that you see walking around Jerusalem, walking around, you know, working. Yeah. They've accepted the state of Israel, and they're presumably Israeli citizens.
Yeah. Yeah.
So they've got full rights, everything. You know, you look at Knesset, they're represented there. All of those, you know, ethnic groups can be represented. There's political freedom. There's
freedom. When I went to Israel for the first time only a few years ago, I was really surprised because that's not the impression you get from the media. Mm. But actually, you walk down Tel Aviv Beach and there's all sorts there.
So this label of apartheid is ludicrous. It's absolutely ludicrous because everyone's got equal opportunities.
They're very
there.
Accepting. And they can even serve in the army, can't they?
Yes. They can choose to serve in the army, they have a choice.
And the Knesset as well.
Yeah. Israeli parliament.
Absolutely,
Actively dissenting parties in the Knesset, you know, shouting their heads off in the meetings, you know. That's apartheid.
I mean, it's a democracy, and so that's why, you know, it's just so terribly sad that what the world sees or what people don't see, they just accept.
But you think through social media now that people have more access to the truth. We're not just dependent on the BBC anymore.
But they don't want the truth. It's got to be spiritual.
Desmond Tutu, the statements that they come out with about the apartheid state, I just don't understand how someone who's an intelligent person can compare Israel to the apartheid of South Africa.
I actually think some of the rhetoric over the last week, and I've had a torrent of abuse from certain people, I actually think some of the rhetoric reminds me of Germany in the 1930s. Mm. I think it's been that vicious, and I would go so far as to say a lot of it is anti-Semitic.
Mm. Same spirit.
There was definitely on Twitter trending hashtag of Hitler was right.
There you go.
So,
unbelievable.
Yeah. So that, I mean, that's plain... As plain as it comes, really. Yeah.
It's one of the remarks I made to a friend, you know, that actually Hamas want to finish what Hitler couldn't. Mm. You know, that they definitely do want a final solution.
Yeah. Well, as we keep saying, if you don't see it through spiritual eyes, then you don't see it at all. And the saddest thing is when Christians don't see it with spiritual eyes.
Absolutely.
And that is probably the biggest tragedy of all. You know, there's more Christians who are anti-Israel than who are pro-Israel. Mm. Just seen, interestingly though, in America, I've just seen today on Facebook that the America broadly, they keep doing surveys sort of every day, and I think 51% are on Israel's side and only 14% on Palestine or Gaza side.
Interesting.
So America has held on to its pro-Israel sort of position.
But Canada as well, isn't it?
Yeah, the Canadian Prime Minister Stephen Harper has been very
unbelievable,
supportive.
Yeah, Canada is like Israel's biggest friend, don't they? Yeah.
Tony Blair's been positive about Israel.
Oh, yes. Is that a good thing?
Well, no, he was actually interviewed on Sky News on Tuesday or Wednesday evening. Yeah. And much to my surprise, he was asked about what had been happening during the ceasefire. And obviously, Hamas had decided to completely ignore the ceasefire.
Yeah.
And he was asked, you know, who's to blame for what's happening today? And he didn't specifically say Hamas, but he actually then said, well, clearly Israel hasn't fired any rockets during the ceasefire, which obviously only left one option.
But then he doesn't have much credibility, does he, these days?
I'm surprised that he's the Middle East peace envoy, to be honest, given his record in the region.
Very strange.
I mean, I just throw this out there as a possibility. Is it Satan's last throw of the dice? Because he obviously couldn't prevent Jesus from dying for our sins and from being resurrected. He tried to wipe out the Jewish people prior to the Messiah being born.
Yeah.
He tried to prevent the Messiah being born. So is this his final throw of the dice? That actually the only way he's now got of breaking God's word is by destroying the Jewish people.
So you're saying that Jesus is going to be is coming back soon?
Yeah.
But it's only
because this is only pre, you know.
Yeah, but that's only to an extent that not all of Israel is in Israel.
Of course.
No. Still, I think there's still more in America than there are in, I think it's more in New York than there are in Israel. You just wondered, you know, if a situation will happen as perhaps is happening in France, where immigration or aliyah is increasing year by year in France. Still not big. But well, I can't imagine Americans being uprooted and going back to Israel.
If you, I mean, there's a online the Anti-Defamation League published a 60-odd page report into anti-Semitism in the world, and it's really extensive over years of research, and it's it's plain to see a steady increase in so many different places, and really shocking figures. I've definitely, if you listen, go have a look. Just search on Google the Anti-Defamation League anti-Semitism report 2014, and it shows that it's getting to a state that could possibly be worse than 1939 Germany, you know, in a lot of places. We'll give it a read.
The Jews are not as powerless as they were then.
Correct.
Israel is one of the strongest countries in the world. You know, there's a lot Israel can do, apart from the obvious, I think, you know, because of the creative mind they have.
And the persistence.
Yeah, amazing. I mean, you know, the technological things. You just wonder whether that there is a plan B, you know, that if their back's against the wall, something will happen, you know, in a way to put the world to ransom, to say, and perhaps that's what it will come to. Perhaps that will trigger off.
It says that, doesn't it? The world would be against it. Only the Christians that will stand with them in the last days.
I'm not even sure of that.
Only believers.
This is what we try to do, our little bit at our conferences, to educate people, though unfortunately most people that come are already educated. we need people from Johnny's generation. You know, it's always been a real, you know, target that's been missed is his generation, those in their 20s, from teens up to the 30s, to get them interested or at least understanding what the Israel thing.
I'd like to see your DVD out amongst them, because it's very, it's brilliant.
Oh, the maps thing.
Your
Middle East explanation.
Yeah. Just need to update it a little bit. But you can.
Pamphlets,
the books. And
so were you hinting there at this Samson option that's often mentioned, that Israel can use a nuclear deterrent should it get to
that
point?
I mean, you know that they were very clever in the use of computer viruses with Iranian. So there's things that they can do, I'm sure. But, you know, and I'm sure we can find Bible verses that can back this up.
But we know that there's going to be a terrible time. We do know that, prophecy will say that there'll come a time where they will call out to the Lord.
Because
there'll be nothing... left, and that's also makes me sad that, you know, if you look at the state of Israel and the people living in the land, what diverse, you know, beliefs there are and faiths, you know, that they're not turning to the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, that many young people are, you know, looking for spiritual sort of answers in all kinds of different, you know, religions. You just wonder what will cause them to cry out, you know, and it's a horrible thought, really.
You look at Nazi Germany, you think, what could be worse than that?
Yeah. Mm.
And yet it says that the suffering of the Jews in the last day will be worse than anything has ever been on the face of the earth.
Mm.
So you wonder, it's got to be pretty awful for them to call out then to God.
Mm.
But they will. And why? Because the Bible says so.
Also, it doesn't mean that the rest of the world is not suffering as well. You know, it could be the whole world could be going through.
Yeah.
You know, just that it probably going to be focused in the Middle East, I'd imagine. But
maybe.
Don't know how close we are to it. We're not going into end times. No end times. We did that once before, and it doesn't get us anywhere. And speculation.
But the root of it is definitely demonic, I think. Otherwise you can't understand.
Yeah, absolutely. And just going back to what you're saying, you know, that the liberal church does not get it. They would still look at the politics and the human rights and not consider anything other than that. And I keep saying when I give talks on the subject, you know, if you are saying that there is nothing spiritual about Israel, or nothing, no God favour at all, then the things that you're going to have to say, you know, sort of ignore, you know, so many miracles in history, you're going to have to say, oh, well, that wasn't God, that wasn't God. You know, the miraculous, you know, the six-day war, and the voting at the United Nations, Israel as a nation, you know there's every war. I mean, I'm not saying that it's always going to be the same, but historically, every time Israel's been up against the wall, they've prevailed, and there's been stories of miracles, etc. Every intercessor you would ever meet always has Israel on their agenda. And to me, that is the biggest thing of all, because an intercessor for me are those, as we found out at our conference, are those, you know, in a sense, those that have given up everything and have chosen a life of total surrender to God. If they have Israel, if they the ones that are praying for Israel, it shows you that is on God's agenda, you know, more than anything.
A number of years ago, I was working with Graham Kendrick, and we had these sessions of just waiting on the Holy Spirit, and we would use scripture, singing out songs, and the congregation would pick up on songs, and everyone would sing little bits from the Bible, and it was this wonderful flow of the Holy Spirit. And I'll never forget one time where we all just went into Israeli music and went into this amazing, amazing prayer for Israel and for Jerusalem. And this is a group of people that have no understanding, the people we
it's
were with.
It's not Graham Kendrick singing, Jesus put this song on my heart.
Not at all. No. This was the real deal, praying for Israel, praying for Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And singing in Israeli style, and it was what the Holy Spirit was doing and saying, and the people didn't understand it, but that's what God was doing.
Yeah. See, I work at one of the media organisations I work at. Probably 2 or 3% are pro-Israel. The rest are either indifferent or actively anti-Israel, and they're Christians. Mm. And that's this country, and that's the problems that we come up against. And, you know, education is the only way to get to them. So how do we break down their barriers and force them to understand the truth? The simple truth that it's a spiritual battle. You're either on God's side or you're not. And what side is God on? You know, it's so simple, really. I don't know why Christians don't get it.
The thing is, I've heard, you know, many Christians say on maybe on the radio during debates that, you know, God doesn't take sides.
Really? And have they read the Bible? Hang on.
that he couldn't possibly take sides and things like that. But if you, you know, you go through, especially I suppose through your, you know, latest book, God's Blueprint, that which is like the overview of the Old Testament, and you see God's dealing with his people, but also controlling other nations to either bless or to punish his people, mm-hmm. You know, and as Steve always says, you know, it was for the glory of God's name that he did it, his own reputation. You know, if these are my people, you know, I can't be seen to be dishonored, so they have to be, you know, punished. And, you know, if I say this, it has to happen. So it's for God's reputation, for his name's sake, and I suppose would the same go in this modern time, you know, because we look at the Bible, but that was then. Mm-hmm. So I can see how a Christian can completely detach themselves from biblical times to this, you know, modern state. Because there isn't that the continuity that they see. So we've come out of that phase of biblical history and we're into modern history.
Yeah, but
so
you find the church is quite happy to use the Bible to sort of, you know, promote their own ministries. And, you know, we all use the Bible for our own purposes. You know, the Bible is hijacked for any Christian.
And that's probably the problem is that, you know, we'll take bits that we want and we'll forget, thing, you know, the bits that we don't want, and you just can't do that, can you? You can't.
No, I think that God will not be mocked. I don't particularly like the word, because it's often seen as a dangerous word, if you like. But that's why I could describe myself as a literalist.
Mm.
A And the reason I support Israel, the reason I believe in creation rather than evolution, is because I believe that's what the Bible clearly teaches. Mm. And any other view, I would say, is what we call eisegesis, where we're imposing our own ideas on the text rather than let the text speak for itself. And I don't think anybody around this table supports Israel because we've got any agenda ourselves. Mm. I think we support Israel because we are biblical Christians who clearly understand that that's what the scriptures teach.
Mm.
And so I don't think that really matters whether that's what we read in the Hebrew scriptures historically about Israel or whether that's modern Israel today. Clearly the word of God teaches us that the promises made to the Jewish people and to the land are for all time. And if anybody's got an argument with that, be it a Christian or non-Christian, they need to take it up with God.
Yeah. At the end of the day, we're all going to be judged on how we've interpreted his words and how we've acted on his words.
Mm.
And there's a lot of Christian leaders, they've got a lot of answering to do, and they just don't realise what dangerous territory they're in, particularly the teachers.
The parable of the sower is often thought about in terms of salvation, but actually I think it's really related to hearing the word of God for believers. Actually, you know, are the seeds the word of God, are they going to take root and grow in truth, or are they just going to fall on stony ground
or be misinterpreted and, you know, in thorns get you know, Satan, you know, sort of twisting, you know, corrupting these words. Because when you think of how many Christians in the past have used, you know, the Bible to justify genocide, slavery, abortion, you know, anything you can think of, they can find a verse for it. And that's so dangerous. And they'll do the same with our issue, with the issue of Israel.
Mm.
They'll find something, and they do. And the reason why they find it is because they've got the disconnect in their heart to start with.
Mm.
And because they've got this disconnect, they then use the Bible to fuel their own sort of hatreds and prejudices. Anyone can do that on any issue. You know, we have to make sure our heart is correct and aligned with God before we turn to his word, and that we're going to get what God wants to feed us with, rather than justification for our own, you know, ideas. So, and that's it, basically. Nothing more than that. Christians really need to get their act together.
Do you think the church goes through phases through the ages where certain parts of the Bible are completely neglected, and you get the feeling that prophecy is being neglected?
Mm.
Because sometimes it's quite hard to read like the prophetic throughout the Bible and really understand it and understand time scales and things like that, because it just hit me, sometimes sort of last year when I was reading the Bible, and I thought, well, I'm reading this book and it's about a historical time, but actually I'm in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You and me, we're all in the Bible. It's not that just reading about that time. We're in it because we're living it, and there's the future. So we're actually in there. We're in the pages as well. That's such an amazing thought, that we're actually in there, because although we've got this chunk of the history, and we've got the future, so where are we? We're somewhere in that in that text, aren't we? Living through it, and so important to understand where we are in it, and to understand prophecy, and maybe it's just so hard to understand that it's been neglected, and it's. We're going through a phase now of, the me-centred and, how do I struggle with my Christian life? But we've really got to get to grips with the prophetic in the Bible and look for teachers who really can clarify.
Mm.
Well, I think it's on the specific point of prophecy, is it somewhere in the region of around 30% of the Bible is prophecy? So if you're not reading and understanding those passages, you're missing out on one-third of what the Bible teaches.
Mm.
As a general point, Monica, I think you're definitely right. I think Christians have a sort of cafeteria style approach to reading the Bible. It becomes like a smorgasbord where they'll select the bits that they like and appeal to them. And that even applies on a lot of the passages, because I've heard this in certain expositions in churches, where they will teach from a part of the Old Testament, from the Hebrew scriptures, which specifically applies to Israel. And then they'll give it a completely different application.
Mm.
And it's not that I'm unhappy with the different application.
Mm.
It's just that they completely negate what that purpose was originally when it was written.
And when God's specifically speaking about the people or the land or
the old dry bones and all that sort of thing.
How
many groups have taken that or for such a time as this?
It's funny, that song so used, Awake, Awake, Zion.
Yeah.
There's all these charismatics singing this song and they don't have a clue what it means.
So anyway, so just encourage, if you are a Christian out there, just be real with your God, because the Bible is not Reader's Digest. It's your connection with the mind of your God. So take it seriously and apply it to this situation in Israel and act accordingly.
And pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Yeah, absolutely. Amen.
Amen.
I'm tired. 10 o'clock. God, I've never done it this late ever.
No.